Right, be making your way to the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalms 84. Psalms 84. While you're finding your place there, I want to say thank you to Corey and to Drew. Colby already said that earlier, thanking the Lord for that. And I told Corey this morning, I thanked him, but it is a blessing. To have people that can step up and fill in when needed. And, you know, everybody in the world doesn't have multiple piano players or song leaders in their church. You know, there's a lot of churches now that don't have the first piano player. And so we just want to be mindful of that. We want to be sure to give God thanks for that, that we've got folk that can fill in. One of the folks that generally hold that spot is out traveling and so on and so forth. We don't take it for granted. That Corey would be willing to do that and that Drew would be willing to do that. Thank y'all for what you've done for the church today. Psalms 84, excuse me, is where we'll be tonight. Psalms 84, verse number 1. The Bible says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Bless, behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for allowing us once more to be back here. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to gather together in this way as a church family, a church body. God, thank you for each single member that makes up this body of believers. Lord, they're precious to our hearts. God, I pray that you'd bless them in these days. God, I pray that you'd draw us all closer to you, that you'd strengthen us and encourage us. And Lord, help us to live more fervently for you than we ever have before in our Christian life. God, I pray that tonight that you'd take the word of God and you'd illuminate it to our hearts. God, I pray that you'd speak to us from the word of God. Help us to see that you would have us to get tonight, that you would have us to have settled in on our heart, Lord. Make it big, make it real to us tonight. God, I pray that you give us unction. Lord, help us to preach beyond ourselves. We have nothing to offer in and of ourselves. We stand in a place where the arm of flesh has failed before and would certainly fail again tonight. So, God of heaven, we call upon you for help, Lord. There's nothing we can do in this place tonight behind this pulpit standing before our fellow man. But, God, if you'd be pleased to help us tonight, Lord, if you would help us preach the word of God tonight with unction, Lord, you'd be glorified. The Lord Jesus would be lifted up and your people would be helped, and we'd thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalms 84. It's a message that I preached, I suppose, sometime in 2007 was the first time that I ever preached this message. And I keep notes on notes sometimes. Sometimes I don't keep the best notes in the world, but sometimes I go overboard on keeping notes. And I see on my notes tonight that that I preached this message on April the 8th. It was Easter night. It was the last service I ever preached in the old building at Hurricane Baptist Church. And I had just started pastoring in Union County shortly before that. And there were 31 people present that night from the church that I was pastoring, and they were there at Hurricane, which is my home church at that time. And I remember thinking how wonderful it was to have two church families that you love all together in one place. And I just noticed those notes at the bottom of my page tonight and was thinking over that a little bit. You know, the thing is, for a child of God, there's nothing like a church family. Nothing like church family. I'll tell you, if a person doesn't recognize the value and the benefit and the blessing of a good church family, not that I'm the Holy Ghost, but it makes me really wonder where their soul stands with God. If a person can say, I have no need for church or church family, I have no need for that fellowship, that's a take it or leave it issue with me. I tell you, that's very shaky territory. That's very questionable ground that person stands on. And so I want to take this text tonight, this psalm that we've read, and I want to preach to you from this psalm. It's a message that I titled The Closest Thing to Heaven That I Know. The Closest Thing to Heaven That I Know. There's a lot of things on earth that man have attributed to being like unto heaven. Sometimes people will have a meal and they say this was a heaven. Somebody meets the person that they believe God made just for them and they'll say this is heaven on earth. And they'll make that comment about various different things and situations. But I want to go on record tonight and tell you, the people of God, that the closest thing to heaven that I've ever known on this earth, beyond any and everything else that I've ever experienced in a brief 48 years of life, is being a functioning member of a local New Testament church. That is the closest thing to heaven that I have ever experienced in my life. And I want to look through this psalm and show you some things in this psalm. I want to draw some parallels from some things, show you some things in this psalm that is a picture of what it's like to be a functioning member of a local New Testament church and to raise a family in a local New Testament church and to be a part of that body. We've already read all 12 verses, and we'll go through it verse by verse, showing you these things that we want to share with you. Verse 1 through 3, I want to say that we find peace in the house of God. Now, we're talking about the closest thing to heaven that I know, and I'm going to go through here and give you about 7 different things that I find or that we see that the local New Testament church is, and those things are what makes it heaven on earth, or the closest thing to heaven you will ever experience on this earth. Verses 1 through 3 again, you find peace. You find peace in being part of a local New Testament church. He says, the psalmist does, how amiable, that means pleasant, are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. It ends with an exclamation point. He exclaims this statement, how amiable, how pleasant are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Then he begins to tell about his desire for those tabernacles. He says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. He's literally talking about getting to go to the house of God. He's talking about the tabernacles of God. He's talking about meeting time. He's talking about in the Old Testament days. He's talking about on the Sabbath day. He's talking about when they would have met. Now, in our dispensation, in the church age, this dispensation of grace, it would be a reference to the Lord's day, the first day of the week. It's talking about how the child of God ought to have something, they ought to have some sort of a desire in their heart for the house of God. Look at what he says again in verse 2. It's not a small thing. It's not a mild thing. He said, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. A child of God has a sincere hunger and a thirst to be in that body of believers. Listen, now, at this point, he has referenced the tabernacles, but we're not talking about a brick and mortar. All right, we're talking about a church body. That's what the church is. The Church of Christ, for all that they've got wrong, and believe you me, they've got a ton of things wrong. One thing I do appreciate that they've done in their very short history that they have, they never have called their meeting house the church. They've always called it the place where the church meets. You'll see a sign that says, up in the Buckhorn community where Shanda was raised, on the sign it says, the Church of Christ meets here. And in our day, we're confused about that. I guarantee you people drive past here and say, that's Unity Baptist Church there. Well, it's not. It's the meeting house where Unity Baptist Church meets. Now, it's a holy place and a sacred place, and it ought to be reverenced. Don't misunderstand that. But I was here all evening while you were not here. I was in this building. I sat in the choir loft, believe it or not, and FaceTimed my grandbabies and made stupid faces at them and played and had a big time. And I studied in my office there a while, and I was just all over this place. And thank God for this place. And again, it is a place to be respected and reverenced. But listen, it wasn't the same when you wasn't here. It was different when you showed up. Why? Because you are the church. This is the place where the church meets. But when you showed up, now we can have meeting. Now we can have singing. Now we can have preaching. Now we can have fellowship. Now we can bear one another's burdens. Now we can share prayer requests. Now we can love on one another. Now we can support one another. Why? Because the church has showed up at the meeting house. And that's the desire that we have in our heart. It's not necessarily to come to a specific piece of property, though it is, because we meet there. And I'm trying to really emphasize that it is a special and sacred place. But listen, if I'm up here by myself, I don't bring anything special and sacred to that. But when God's people gather together, when the church gathers together, there's something special about that. And I say there's a peace. Look at verse number 3. Psalmist says, "Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for her." Let's back up. Verse 3 again. "Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." There's a certain peace to be had at the house of God. We're talking about this creature. This swallow, she builds a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Now listen, that's going to be a place of refuge, a place of safety. Nature dictates that bird would not lay her young in a place of danger, a place of predation. She's not going to do that. Where is that place? It says, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. I tell you, church is a good place to raise a family. It's a mighty good place to raise a family. I don't want to get off on a negative note, but I want to say a couple things here before we move on to the next point. I have absolutely no issues whatsoever with kids being athletes, and I have no issues whatsoever with families having entertainment and hobbies and extracurricular interest whatsoever. I'm not the preacher that's going to get up and rail on all of that. But I am the preacher that's going to get up and tell you the truth, that those things need to have a proper place in your life. And I want you to know that the proper place for those things is far behind God and family and church. It's well behind all of that. And there's something wrong nowadays when we've got Christian families who miss church because the children have ball games or practices or we want to go to the lake continually on the weekends and that sort of thing. There ought to be a desire, again, in our hearts, that we want to be with the people of God. It should be something that we absolutely have to have. It should be something that's essential to us. It's a place of peace. I look forward to getting to the house of God. Somebody sent me a video the other day, and the caption on the video said something like this, how my day starts at work, and it showed this person walk into the workplace, a cartoon character, I actually think, but an animated character. And as soon as it walked in the door, they were just hammered with a barrage of questions. And I said, that is exactly how my day starts every day. By 6 o'clock in the morning, there's 20 adults asking me things that they should already know. That's what I get paid to do, is run an adult daycare, is what I call it. And that gets stressful sometimes, but then just dealing with, as we call it, the world. Dealing with the world. Sometimes by the time we can get a week under our belt, I'm so in need to get to the house of God. Are you not? Sometimes don't you feel it just like a thirst, just like a deep, real thirst in your soul to gather up with the people of God? Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes it's such a blessing to me to stand in the house of God and just see one person after the other come in. And every one of you, when you come in, you bring a smile. Every one of you is different. But every one of my fellow church members, when I see them come in, I light up. They're a blessing to me. I love them. Why? Because they're part of my church family. And I tell you, sometimes your church family, the connection there can be, and is for some of us, even greater than the connection that you have with some of your very own flesh and blood. And that's the case with several of us in this room tonight, that you're closer to your church family, that you have a kinness and a relationship there that you don't even have with people who you share DNA with. Isn't that how it affects you when you come to church? I mean, honestly, how do you see Miss Ann and Brother Raymond walk in and not smile? How do you see them walk in and not feel warm on the inside? You can't. You absolutely can't. You have no idea, Miss Ann, what a blessing you are to folk. You know, when we came here, and you've heard me talk about this before, you know, it was not that they had anything against you, but my daughters, for the first time in their life, they were part of a church that had several young people their age, and they were just so happy about that, very happy about that. So we prayed about it, talked to them about it. And I said, girls, just give it a chance. You're going to love everybody down there, except Brother Boozer. Nobody likes him, but you're going to love everybody. No, I didn't tell them that, Brother Boozer. You know I'm picking on you when you say that. But I said, you're going to find that you're going to develop some relationships down there. And they have with several of you. But do you know, and she didn't forbid me to say this, but we hadn't been the pastor here just a couple of weeks or so. And Drew, one day on the way home, I forget the exact words she used, but she said, Daddy, I really like Miss Ann. Said, she's just like a grandmother. And so you wasn't trying to do that. You were just being what the Bible says you're supposed to be as a godly lady. And you have no idea, Miss Ann, how much easier that your sweet personality and your kindness has made that transition for my girls. You have no idea. But isn't that what a church family does? You just love on one another. That's what you do. And we could go on and on telling story after story like that. But a church family, beloved, it's something special. You don't have that everywhere. I have people that work for me now that have worked for me and worked with me for 9 years. I've been your pastor for, I'm getting dangerously close to that 90-day trial period being over. And did you know that I'm closer to you and have a very unique kinship with you that I don't have with those men? Because we can only relate to one another so far. But see, you've been to the same, you've been just as far as I have. You've been to Calvary. You've experienced a new birth. Am I making any sense to you? It's a place of peace. It's a place of praise. Look in verse 4 and 5. The Bible says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. It's a place of praise. The house of God. I tell you something that ought to happen every time we come to the house of God, regardless of the sermon topic, regardless of the subject, regarding of the circumstances surrounding the service, there ought not be a service that we miss out on giving God praise. Now, sometimes We think that the only way to praise God is to shout, and I'm all for shouting. I'm a proponent and practitioner of shouting to praise God. But that's not the only way you can praise God. I don't know if you could see it up there a while ago. You probably see me wiping, but there was a hot liquid running down my cheek when I was talking about Miss Ann being such a blessing to my girls. You know what that was? That was silent praise to God. That was me thanking God for what He allowed into our family's life through that person of Miss Ann. Every time you praise God, it's not a shout, and shouting's just fine. Help yourself if it gets on you. But there's a lot of other ways that we praise God other than just a shout. But there ought not ever be a time that we darken the doors of God's house and then leave the premises without praising Him individually and without praising Him collectively as a church body. And isn't that the wonderful thing about a church family? It is a group of people who can come together and praise God. Most of the people that we know, most of the people that we're around on the daily basis, they wouldn't understand if we said something like I said a moment ago and tears started running down their face. They'd worry about us. They'd think something's wrong. You see, that's what happens. The world would look at me in that instance a few minutes ago and say something's wrong. But you looked and said something's right because we understand. Isn't that how it works? It's a place of praise. And then in verse 6 and 7, there's power to be had with the local church. Verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, "Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools." They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. I say that's power because of what the text says. Baca is this dry and barren place. And it says, who passing through the valley of Baca, this dry, barren, desert-type place, they make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. What that's talking about is how we come and we do what the Bible says that we do. Iron sharpeneth iron. We are of the same mold. We are of the same fabric. We are washed in the same blood. Therefore, when we come together as a church family and we fellowship around the throne of God and around the Word of God, what that is literally is iron sharpening iron. That is what is taking place when that happens. And then beyond that, we bear one another's burdens. We pray for one another. And what that does is it encourages and it strengthens one another. And it makes it where we can do what is illustrated in verse number 6 and 7 here. We can go through dry and barren places, but yet we still have water for the journey. We still have necessary hydration. Why? Because we filled our jugs up when we were together. Iron sharpening iron. Bearing one another's burdens. Lifting one another up in prayer. That's what it's talking about. There's power to be had down at the house of God, gathered with the people of God. Then not only is there power, but there's prayer to be had down at the house of God. Verse number 8, look there, if you will. The psalmist says, "O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah." It's a house of prayer. God said His house is to always be called a house of prayer. You know something I love about our church family? When we gather together on Wednesday night, we don't get in any hurry about praying. We don't rush through the thing. We take our time about it. Now, I am a preacher. I love preaching. But I'm going to tell you something. This is my thoughts and my view on Wednesday night. And every time we come, we're going to try to have a message. But the primary purpose of Wednesday night is Wednesday night prayer meeting. It's prayer meeting time. And if we get to sharing burdens with one another and we get to calling names out to God and calling out lost sinners' names to be saved, if it whittles it down to where we have 55 minutes of prayer and 5 minutes of preaching, that'll be quite all right. That'll be all right. Thank God that His house is a house of prayer. And thank God that you got some people around here that you can call out to and ask them to pray and trust in the fact that they will pray. Last Tuesday night when I left the jail, I don't recall if I texted or called Shanda, but I asked her to ask all you ladies to pray for Antonio down at the jail. I didn't do that to catch you up on the latest jailhouse gossip. I did that because I knew that there were some saints of God there that had called that boy's name out to God, that he might be saved before it's everlasting too late. Isn't it a blessing to know that there's people in your church family that you can count on to pray for you? When you share a burden with them, they don't go out and publish it all over the neighborhood and talk about it on the phone lines, but they take it to a prayer closet and pray and talk to God about it. Thank God that the house of God is a place of prayer. Look in verse 10 with me, if you will. We see a position. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. That's, he didn't say a thousand in some other place. It means than any other place is basically what he's saying there. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand, and there's a period, but what that means is a thousand anywhere else. A day in the courts of the Lord is better than a thousand, and you fill in the blank of any other location, of any other occupation that you can think of. Being in the courts of the Lord for one day is better than a thousand anywhere else. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. To be the doorkeeper would be presumed to be one of the lowest positions you could have had there at the tabernacle. When some of you came up tonight, Brother Boozer, Miss Lisa, they arrived, and Miss Ann and Brother Raymond, I was standing out front just looking dumb, I think is what I was doing. But one of them, I can't remember if it was Miss Ann or Boozer, somebody asked me and said, are you the doorkeeper tonight? I said, well, I'm going to try to be one till they can get a better one. But that's what the psalmist is saying here. He said, if I can go down to the house of God and gather up with the people of God, I don't have to be on the platform. I don't have to be noted or noticed. I don't have to hold a prestigious position. I don't have to have my name called out. If I could just be permitted to do the most lowly and menial task there available to do, and just let me be numbered among God's people, then happy am I. That is what the psalmist is saying. And I believe that that's in the heart of every child of God who is right with God, who's where they're supposed to be. We're not looking for some sort of title or recognition. We're not looking for preeminence. We're not looking for fanfare when we come to the house of God. We're not looking for a pat on the back. That's a real, what's the word? That's very off-putting for me. People who feel like that they need to be noted when they come into the house of God. I just don't like that. Recently this week, and I won't even say who it was, but I texted a member of our church this week just to let them know that I recognize the fact that they are a worker and that they do around the house of God, and they do so without any desire whatsoever for any recognition whatsoever. And you can tell that that person loves the Lord and that they love their church family, because of how they function. Happy to be in the shadows, not up front, not needing accolades, but if anything needs done, they're just there, they're just ready to do that. And at the end of it all, they're not looking for applause, they're not looking for accolades, they're not looking for attaboys, they're just happy to get to serve. And we all ought to be that way. Not any one of us think that we are the we're the most important member of Unity Baptist Church. I'm the pastor at Unity Baptist Church, and I'm the least important member here. That needs to be my mindset. I'm the pastor, and the least important one here. And it's probably true. You held this thing together a long time before I got here. You probably hold it together a long time after I was gone. I'm happy to be a part. I'm happy to be a part. I don't want to make Shanda nervous. I'm not going to go into a long diatribe about beekeeping, so just cool your jets there, Mama. But I wish I have this desire. I hope the Lord lets me one day speak to a congregation of Christian beekeepers. I hope so, because I could tell you all of these things about a beehive and how the Lord designed a beehive. I'm not talking about the boxes. I'm talking about the colony of bees, how he designed them, and what a picture of a local New Testament church, a colony of bees is. It'd blow your mind, but you need to go study bees for about 10 years and come back, and I'll teach you the sermon, or I'll preach you the sermon. But I want to say one little thing to you about it. Did you know that a bee colony is a superorganism? And what that means is they do not recognize individual life. A bee colony at its prime may have 60,000 members. You've got the queen, and you've got the workers, and you've got the drones. And at peak population, they may be 50, 60,000 bees present. They do not acknowledge any single bee. Listen to me now, not even the queen bee. They don't recognize her individual life as being anything of significance. Do you know why that is? Because not the first bee, not the first single bee there can make it without the rest of the colony. They're absolutely interdependent, codependent on one another for their survival. The queen cannot live, the drones cannot live, nor can the workers live without one another. They're an absolute necessity to one another. That's how a church is supposed to view things. I need you. You need each other. You need me. We all, you understand what I'm saying? That's how this thing works. It's the closest thing to heaven that I've ever seen on earth. There is a position. All of us ought to want a position at the house of God, but not the one of preeminence. We ought to be fighting over who gets to scrub the toilet bowl and who gets to be the doorkeeper, who gets to be on the bottom rung of the ladder, who gets the least recognition, because in my heart of hearts, I ought to feel like if things are done fair, if things are done justly, then every one of you ought to be recognized before I'm recognized. That's how it ought to be at a church that's functioning well. Verse number 11, we've got two more points and we're done. There's provision. Provision. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. There's provisions at the house of God. There's provisions being a member of a local New Testament church, being part of a church family. All of the things that God provides for us through our local church. We could make a list and never get the list completed to think of all that God does for us through our local New Testament church family. I don't want to chase rabbits and all of that and take too much time. But I hope you're as excited and happy about being part of a church family as you ought to be. I hope you're as excited as I am. In a good way, Miss Wilma, in a good way. I pick at you all the time, but in a good way, me and Shonda talk about you a lot. We talk about you quite a bit. Always in a good way. Always in a good way. Never talk about you that it's not a smile, that it's not a laugh, that it's not something good. And that's the way it is with all of our church family. Oughtn't it be the case that we conduct ourselves around the house of God and around our church family, that when our name happens to come up in the homes of some of our fellow church members, that it brings a smile on their face? That tickles me beyond measure when we can mention something said about Miss Wilma and I see the girl smile. That tickles me. That's a blessing that God's placed that in our life. I forevermore love to pick on her. I don't know why. I think God put me in your life just to pick on you. Somebody needed to pick on you. But I love her dearly. God placed her in our life. And it don't hurt to tell people that every now and then either, does it? To let people know that you love them and that you care about them. Everything that you need, we're talking about provisions, everything that you need spiritually, God's going to make deposits of those things in your church family, in your local church. And that's where you're going to withdraw it. is down at the local church. God's going to put things in Miss Wilma that me and my family need. He's going to deposit it in her. We're going to come together and fellowship with her as part of our local church family, and we're going to make withdrawals from her life. You understand what I'm saying? That's how this thing works. God put all this together, and this thing's bigger than me, and this thing's bigger than you. And it amazes me to see how that God has done this for His people. He puts you with a church family, and He'll put things in you that your church family needs. He'll deposit things in you. I pray to God that He's deposited some things in me as a fellow Christian and as a pastor, that you can come to me and take withdrawals from me. I pray to God you can do that, and God allows me and my family to go to be around you and fellowship with you, and He's deposited things in your life. All throughout the years, He's molded you and made you, and we come into your life and become part of your church family, and He's deposited things there that we need, and we get to withdraw. Does that make any kind of sense whatsoever to you? Ain't God good? The way He sets things up. If you didn't know any better, you'd think He is God, wouldn't you? Hallelujah. Last thing, and I got ahead of myself just a little bit, I suppose, but verse number 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. There's people. That's the thing that makes church the closest thing to heaven that I know. There's a man there in verse 12. There's a man. There's a person. Church family. I can't overstress that word church, but I certainly can't overstress that word family. We're church family. You know what families do with each other? They go through thick and thin. They live through the sunshine. They live through the rain together. That's what a family is. And it's not true of all family members that any of us have, but there's some family. I remember my mama in particular. It didn't matter what I had done, how big I had goofed up, what a mess I had made, how great my need was, I could count on my mama to help me in whatever way she possibly could. Now, I could count on that bony little finger to point in my face and tell me what a bonehead move I'd made and how wrong I was. But at the end of the day, you know what I knew for a fact? I knew she had my back. I knew she loved me unconditionally. I knew that she would do anything within her power to help me get back on track and get where I needed to be. That's what a church family is supposed to be for each other. That's how it's supposed to be. And sadly, it's not that way in a lot of churches. Sadly, in a lot of churches, somebody falls into sin. Doesn't seem to me be much grace in a lot of churches. Doesn't seem to be a lot of understanding. Doesn't seem to be a lot of mercy. But there's supposed to be. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to believe the Word of God, preach the Word of God, teach the Word of God, do my best to live the Word of God. And that's going to, out of necessity, dictate that I am going to have to show people grace and mercy and be long-suffering, especially with my church family. You know why? Number one, because God said that's what I'm supposed to do. Number two, and don't you ever forget this, because number two is as real for you as it is for me. One of these days, I'm going to need some grace. One of these days, I'm going to need some mercy. One of these days, I'm going to need some long-suffering. And how can I ever expect it to be extended to me when I need it if I refuse to extend it to my own church family when they needed it? It's not going to happen, is it? Thank God for a church family. It's the closest thing to heaven that I know. And I don't know what all the rest of your life holds for you. You may make it to the big time. You may make it to Hollywood one day. We may see you in the big picture shows. Ain't no telling. But I tell you what, you'll never be a part of anything bigger or better or sweeter or more precious or closer to heaven than what you are this very night, sitting in this brick and mortar and being a functioning member of Unity Baptist Church. I thank God for the privilege. I thank God for the honor. And I'm thankful for you being part of my church family. And I'm glad to be a part of yours. Thank God. Don't you say amen to that? Thank God for a good church and a good church family. Listen, I keep saying it jokingly. I don't know what I'm going to do 90 days in. But listen, as if Jesus tarries, you know what we're going to run into somewhere? Y'all been in church long enough, y'all know. Y'all been on this roller coaster ride. We're going to see hard times. We're going to see misunderstandings. We're going to see situations that have to be dealt with, and there doesn't appear to be a good answer anywhere. Some people would look at us right now and say, well, now they're honeymooning. They got a new preacher to end the honeymoon stage. But listen, everything I've said tonight is true tonight. It'll be true then. Regardless of what we face next week, next month, next year, 10, 15, 20 years down the road, everything that we've said tonight, everything that we've nodded and verbally said a hearty amen to, every bit of it will still be true. This church, our church family, is the closest thing to heaven that we'll ever know on this earth. That'll still be true. The fact that I need you will still be true. The fact that you need each other will still be true. The fact that we are iron sharpening iron, and that we are bearing our brother's burdens, will still be true. Thank God for such a gift that He left us. He left us His Holy Spirit. Thank God. He left us His Word. Thank God. But He left us His church for us to be a part of, and we bless His name for that. We bless His name, Brother Corey. Drew, if y'all would come, let's all stand. We'll bow our head, have a word of prayer while they make their way here to get us a hymn of invitation ready. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. Lord, thank you for the truth that it is. God, thank you for the privilege of owning a Bible and being able to read it and hide your Word in our heart that we might not sin against thee. Lord, thank you for the Holy Ghost of God who permanently abides in our heart from the point of salvation until our redemption. God, thank you tonight for a local New Testament church. Thank you for Unity Baptist Church. God, I thank you that there's saints of God down through the years here who I don't even know their name, never met them, but they loved and they labored here and they gave and they served and they fellowshipped, and because of them, they kept the doors open and they left a goodly heritage here. And now you have a church here for those of us that are here now to enjoy. God, thank you for the ones that are here now. God, we love each and every one of them. Thank you for the unique person that they are. Thank you for what they bring of themselves to the house of God. Thank you for the contribution that they are. Thank you for their service. God, I pray that you would help us to be all that we can be for one another as a church family. Help us to love one another. Help us to bear one another's burdens. Help us to lift one another up in prayer. God, help us to never neglect or take for granted what you've given us here in a church family, Lord. It is the closest thing to heaven on this earth, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.